love the worship here. It's just so uplifting. It just takes you to a different place. If you're having a rough week, it's such a great thing to look forward to just come here and just connect up with the Lord and to worship Him. I love the freedom that we have here. So it's just awesome. Please turn into your NIV Bibles, which those versions in front of your NIV, to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. So we're going to close out our little mini-series on the 8th chapter of Romans today. This chapter begins with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. In Him there is neither condemnation, defeat, nor separation. No sin is big enough to condemn you. No tribulation is severe enough to defeat you. Finally, no force in heaven or on earth is strong enough to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? For those that enjoy my storied introductions, I'm saving one I think that you'll like for the end today. So let's just go ahead and get into our review. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul taught the Gentiles and the Jews about their sinful nature, that they at one point were under God's wrath, and he closed with how God made them righteous. In chapter 4, Paul taught how we are made righteous by faith, citing the examples of Abraham and David from the Old Covenant. In chapters 5 and 6, Paul taught that we are free from the wrath of God and sin. In chapter 7, Paul taught that in Christ we are dead to sin, yet we still struggle against it in our inner man. Up to this point in chapter 8, we've learned about we have no condemnation nor defeat in Jesus. Why? Because our security in Him is eternal. How do we know it's eternal? We see the eternal security today by answering 7 questions. So the first question is from verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? That first question in my mind not only captures the promise we see in verses 28 through 30, which read, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. But for the promises of His entire epistle also, which is really the gospel message." What do we believe about the gospel at this point in this series, or at this point in our lives? Ask yourself these questions if you dare, and be honest. No one can look over your shoulder as you ponder these questions. Do I love the Lord? This isn't how much you love the Lord or how good you are or how devoted you are or any of that. It's not in what you do. It's not found in any committee that you're on. It's not found at your pew right there. It's not how long you've been a Presbyterian. Just simply ask yourselves, is the Lord my treasure this morning? Who do I prefer over everything or everyone else? And that's who you love. Did God really call me? You don't have to be on this platform to be called of God. Seems like 5 minutes ago I was on that soundboard. And before that I was running from the Lord in many ways. There was a time in my life when the Lord just woke me up to serve Him. And that happened when I was 6, 41 years ago. Along the way I've stumbled and ran backwards. A lot of what the preacher experienced in Ecclesiastes applied to me. But it was as if I was sleeping, and the Lord just turned on the light, woke me up. Now He's everything. Is He like that for you? Has this happened to you? United in Christ because of His justification of us, we are given hearts that prize Him over everything else. That's already within you, so that's good news. United in Christ because of His justification of us, we are called of Him. We are justified in Him, and we will be glorified in Him. We will never be separated from Him. If you find it hard to positively answer these questions or aren't sure about the answers to these questions inside of your heart, then you might be upset. And if you are, good. You're in the right place at the right time. You're not here by accident. No one's here by accident. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. All of us are here because the Holy Spirit brought us here. He did not bring us here randomly, but that we would worship him, that we would learn from his word, that we'd be a blessing to each other, and that our love for each other would be demonstrated out there. The second question, so we're talking about, you know, what do we say in response, the 5 or 7 different questions that we ask. If God is for us, who can be against us? We're wondering about the eternal security that we have in the Lord. So people question that sometimes. If God is for us, who can be against us? Many people and things can and do come against us. The world and everything in it hate God, hates his son and anyone or anything associated with him. The enemy of your soul hates you and is against you. Your own flesh is against you. Your body, which is in a steady state of decay and is plagued with sickness or disease, is absolutely against you. Your family could be at odds with you. Your co-workers, your boss, your subordinates. All these could be at odds with you if they are lost and blind in their sin and the light of God's grace is shining within you. Moses, when he went up to the mountain to receive the commandments, you know, and he asked to see the Lord. And the Lord said, you can't see my glory and live. However, I will show you my hind part. So God put his hand over Moses, and he passed across Moses, and then he allowed Moses to see the backside. But that experience with the Lord resulted in an illumination of Moses' face, which was so bright that the children of Israel could not bear to look at him. And so he had to wear a veil. So that same thing happens to all of us today. When God has done something in your life that sets you apart, that just shines in your life, and you're so full of joy because of what the Lord has done for you, there are people out there who won't understand it. There are people out there who will be angry at you because of the joy that you have. And that's okay. It's not a popularity contest. We love the Lord. He loves us, and we have a relationship with him. And don't be bashful about it. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be sorry for it. Live it. Since you treasure the Lord over everything else and you're called of him, all these things against you are nothing compared to God's power over them. God's power was further manifest in the life of his son, Jesus, whom he gave up for us. Which brings me to the third question, asking, you know, is God's security over us really true? Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So this verse kind of reminded me, my studies this week, of the fifth chapter of Romans, verses 6 through 8. If you recall, he said, you see at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, and Will was talking about that earlier. Very, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I really think it's so cool how the Holy Spirit connects people. Will's talking about something, I'm talking about something, same thing. We didn't plan that. Why do you think that is? Because the Holy Spirit is working in this church. That's awesome. Tell all your friends to come to church if they want to see the Holy Spirit working mighty in people's lives. God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up while we were still sinners, unable to see or appreciate him, or were indeed his enemies. If God was willing and actually did give up on him, in whom he was well pleased, his one and only son, while we yet hated him, what will he do now that we're his children? And we're daily being conformed to the image of his one and only son. He loves you, and there's nothing that you could ask him and that he won't give you. Jesus promises the same thing, John 14:14. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. John 16:23. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. John 16:24. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy will be complete. And your joy is your strength. That little part's mine. It wasn't in John, although I got it from the Bible. Our God doesn't hold back on us, even though our circumstances scream otherwise. Your cancer is not the boss. The COVID is not the boss. 2020 is not the boss. Okay, social media would tell you that it's the boss. Social media, the media, the world would tell you that what's going on out there is everything, but it's not. God is. What happens when the enemy of your soul attempts to separate you from the love of God? This is the fourth question, which addresses that point. Verse 33 of Romans 8. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. I'm reminded of the story in Zechariah chapter 3 of Joshua the high priest. By the way, I'm constantly back and forth in the Bible. If you ever get confused, just stay in Romans and I'll be right back. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. You have an accuser this morning. Did you know that? The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" It's almost like an arrogance on the part of the Lord against the enemy. The enemy of your soul reminds God of his word, which proclaims destruction to sinners. Did you know that? The devil reminds the Lord of the righteous requirements of the law. Did you know that? This sin requires this punishment. And the devil reminds the Lord of that. What does the Lord remind him of? My son has taken the place. My son paid the cost. My son fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. God says, yes, my son paid their debt. They are sticks snatched from the fire. That's you and that's me. God saved us. He saved you. No one can unsave you. No one has the power to reverse what God has done, and that includes you. Since no one can lay charges against you and no one can condemn you, which we see addressed in this fifth question. Who then is the one who condemns us? No one. Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. We find in the scripture that most of the time the Lord is seated at the right hand of God. What is one time where he stood at the right hand of God? When Stephen was being stoned, Jesus stood up. Sometimes you're going to face persecution. Sometimes you're going to get called out for your beliefs. In those times, Jesus is no respecter of persons. He stood for Stephen. He stands for you. He loves you. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is at your side. He's at the side of all of us. Everyone who loves him is called to him. What better advocate can you have? We see Jesus as our advocate throughout the scriptures. Isaiah 50 verse 8. The one who vindicates me is near. And I love this language. Who will dare to contend with me? Let us confront each other. Who has a case against me? Let him approach me. What a boast we have in the Lord. No matter what you're facing or what is coming against you this morning, no matter how big it is, let it come. No enemy in all of heaven or earth can bear his eyes that are like blazing fire, Revelation says. His feet like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, that's the churches. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face like the sun shining in all its brilliance. That's the power of God. That's the power of Christ against any that would come against you. You have no enemy that can possibly separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wrath of God and the brilliance of his persons frighten away our enemies and burn away that which plagues you and me. However, he's loving and compassionate to those that love him, that are called of him. Remember what he did for Elijah. You know, he had Elijah tucked away in that little cave on that mountain. And all that raged against him, all those storms that raged against him, God wasn't in that. To his children, he's a still small voice. He calls us little children. My little children, First John says, I'm writing these things to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Even when we once stood naked, pitiful, and full of sin, our advocate clothed us with righteousness. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 4 and 5 says, so the angel said to those standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. You know, that reminds me of what Jesus told, you know, when Lazarus was called out of the tomb, right? And Jesus told the people next to him, hey, take off those clothes, take off those grave clothes. We're to us as committed the ministry of reconciliation. Right? God has given the church, his body, the power to make life better for other people. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have removed your iniquity, and I will clothe you with splendid robes. This is in Zechariah chapter 3. I would encourage you to read that. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So a clean turban was placed on his head, and they clothed him as the angel of the Lord stood by. Now Joshua was the high priest at the time. This was after the 70 years when the children of Israel were in bondage to Babylon and then the Persians. Okay, so this was, Joshua was the high priest after that period of time. This was maybe the 5th or 6th century B.C. And according to Mosaic law, because there was sin in Joshua's life, he was not permitted, he was not authorized. By law, by Mosaic law, he could not be the high priest. He was a stick in the fire. And God snatched him out of it. And then he cleaned him up. And then he put clean clothes on him. You remember the story of the prodigal son? When the prodigal son came back, what did his father do? Put a new robe on him. And then he gave him that authority back by giving him that signet ring. This election that we experience, this life in God we experience is not now. It's always been. God's been doing it the same way the whole time. And we should take comfort in that. We should take comfort in that this morning. It blesses my heart to know that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We can take courage in him. When things are raging out there and it's always something different, and people, it's just like people are just wind-tossed at sea, we are standing on the rock. We can never be condemned or separated from Jesus because of sin. What about a person? Could a person separate us? Verse 35, Romans 8. See, I told you I'd come back. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I hope by this point these questions have become rhetorical in your minds. At one time we were separated from God. Our sins separated us. All those sins are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus on the mercy seat. That atonement, that eternal atonement, is propitiation. That's what that word means. Propitiation, if you've ever wondered what it meant, it means atonement, perpetual atonement. We spoke of last week, couple of weeks. No one can undo that. No one, including the devil or you, can separate you from the love of God. Your love may grow cold. You can grow lukewarm. And in doing so, we will earn the discipline of the Lord, regardless of the reason that you might think is sufficient. Well, I've been serving for a long time, so therefore somebody else needs to do it. Or it's always been this way, so it's always the way it's going to be. That's the wrong answer, church. That's absolutely the wrong answer. Remember your first love, and then get back there. Rest in him as he ministers to you. Fan the flames inside yourself that he has already kindled within you. It's not something that you do. He did it. But encourage yourself. Build yourself up in the Lord. Better yet, build up your neighbor. Build up your friend. Be there for them. Love them. When you take your mind off yourself sometimes and you're thinking about somebody else, someone else is thinking about you. Someone else is praying for you. Lift each other up. The last question, as it is written, verse 36, for your sake we shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long and we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Looking back at the questions we've asked of the one called of the Lord who loves the Lord, could we see anything at all that could separate us from the love of Christ? If you were to ask these questions of one who's not called of the Lord, who does not love him, nor has seen the light of God's love shining in their path, then their answer could be indifference. They don't even know what you're talking about. Or according to the famous Reformed theologian James Boyce said, who are you to think, it could be anger, who are you to think that God has shown special favor to you to actually send Jesus to die for you, then promises to keep you through all the problems of this life and then take you to heaven? What amazing arrogance, Boyce said. And I'm inclined to agree with him. It's absolutely arrogant. But it's arrogant in a good way. The Lord saved you because he loves you. Boast in the Lord. Boast in him. Don't boast in yourself. Boast in the Lord. Have that fire about yourself. To a believer, though, the one who loves the Lord and is called of him, the answer is quite different. We rejoice. Well, if you're not rejoicing this morning, but you're a believer, then all you need is a reminder of what God has done for you. Your body is clean, but your feet are dusty, as Jesus told Peter. I've been there too. God loves you the same as he loves me. To those in Christ, God is for you. To those in Christ, God graciously gives all things. To those in Christ, God stands as their advocate. To those in Christ, God is the justifier. To those in Christ, God does not bring condemnation. To those in Christ, there is no separation this morning, church. No, in all things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Even though you may not feel like it, and though you have experienced setback after setback, you are a conqueror this morning. Through him who loves you, who gave his only son for you, and who called you this morning, and in whom you treasure. If you let the cares of this life, the worries, a besetting sin, or what have you, cloud your vision of who he is and who you are in him, then you will continually battle self-doubt or doubt in God. And that's going on right now, church. There are people who are wondering where God is at. Why is this happening to me? The Apostle Paul was quite certain of the eternal security of his salvation. He experienced the power and presence of Jesus Christ himself. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can take courage this morning that we are forever his. This is true of all time, regardless of our frailties, sickness, and pain. Sometimes, though, we still experience doubt. Clearly, death is the end of the line for this natural world. For those in Christ, though, it's only the beginning of life. Life in God's manifest presence. For others, it isn't death that is their source of doubt about God's love for them, but life itself. Some live in demonic and repressive regimes out there this morning. Some live in abusive relationships. In both cases, they dream and pray for an end to this way of life. What about the angels? Could they separate you from God? Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, even if an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Now, this is rhetorical. Paul wasn't expecting any angel to minister a gospel other than what they've already received. The point here is that not even a fallen or deceiving spirit could separate you from God. What they do sometimes when we listen to them is they ruin your witness. Does everybody hear that? Never allow your witness to be tarnished, because that's you telling people about the Lord. And we should never permit the name of the Lord to be blasphemed or tarnished because of the way we live and the way we behave towards one another, the way we treat one another. Shall demons separate us from God? No, no spiritual force, including Satan himself, has any power over you to separate you. Why? Because he's created. The devil is not equal with God, but just the bad guy. Nor is he even just a little bit less than God. He is created. We serve the Creator. And that's a big difference. That should encourage you this morning. You know, the disciples, Jesus had sent out the 70 disciples, and they came back and they said, even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus said, behold, I'm trying to remember all the words. He said something along the lines of, behold, I give unto you power over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But then he said, don't rejoice in this. In other words, don't be fixated over the power you have over demonic power. Don't rejoice in that. But rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. That's what you rejoice in. So nothing can separate you from that. Shall the present or future separate you from God? What about what you're going through right now? What about what is to come? Should you worry about any of this? You and I are constantly bombarded with the present. Our kids are driving us crazy with the choices they're making. Doctors are driving us crazy with the diagnoses they're giving us. Society's driving us crazy with all the rioting and whatnot going on around us. This political leader or that one is driving us crazy because they're swearing to the person that the other one is going to drive us to Armageddon. We can't go anywhere without being bombarded with all the bad stuff that's going on in this world. Living in this present for so long, we're convinced that the future is going to be more of the same. Well, it probably will be. However, none of this, the present or the future, can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. No, church, no matter how it is, how deep it is, no matter what it is, nothing can separate you from the love of God. In him, we are not defeated. And in him, we're not separated. In him, we're not condemned. But guess what? Our story does not end here. God did not set us up to be conquerors so that we could sit in our pews with our hands under our parts just sitting there. That's not what we're called to do, are we? So I'm going to close with a story. I promised you a story. When I was 15 or 16 years old, my pastor preached this, and I'm going to tell you about it. It's a story about separation and sanctification. It's a story about being on top one moment and utterly cast down the next. So there was a mountain, and on top of this mountain, there was a rock. And it was a very hard rock. It had sharp edges, and it was alone, but it was right there with God on the mountaintop. One day, a violent wind blew over that mountaintop, and the rock came tumbling down. With every bump that rock tumbled, one of those edges got smoothed out. But it just over and over, it's tumbling down. Until finally it came to rest in a lush valley. That rock gazed up to the heavens, to the top of that mountain, and cried out to God, "Why did I fall?" That rock felt abandoned. One day, a shepherd came walking through that valley. A ruddy-faced shepherd. And a giant stood in front of that shepherd in that valley. The shepherd looked down at that rock and considered it. He picked up that rock and examined it closely, finding no sharp edges, only a smooth, aerodynamic surface. Lacking any corners or edges, he placed that rock in his sling and he started swinging. And that rock, that poor rock's just swinging around. And at just the right moment, he let that rock go, and it slammed into that giant's head. Straight and true, that rock flew, without any edges to make it veer off. And that rock is you and I. We've known what it's like to be on the mountaintop. There was a time when there was a bunch of people coming to this church. There were seminary professors coming to this church. There was a big, huge youth group at this church. You know, we felt like we're at the top. And then we kind of tumbled. You know, the youth group got older and they went their way. The theologians went their way. And so we felt like we've kind of come down from that. But what we're actually at is a lush valley. There's a lot of love here. There's a lot of teaching here. You know, working at this church, I get to walk around and see all what's in the nooks and crannies, the equipping room, the children's room downstairs, you know, the narthex here. And there's just an abundance of just the word and nourishment. And then you all are here. And you all love each other and you're teaching each other. But there's going to come a time when the Lord's going to want to use Grace Point. Right? Because it's really bad out there. And there's a giant in front of this church. There's a giant out there who says that it's greater than God. And my prayer is that God would use this church in a mighty way in that community out there, in a mighty way amongst each other. It's not about numbers. It's about effectiveness. It's about us doing something with what God's given us. He's made us conquerors, more than conquerors. We feel sometimes like we're abandoned, but we're not. We're a smooth stone just waiting for God to launch us against the enemy that would come against us. So I want you to be encouraged with that this morning. And I want you to think about that. Because the Lord's going to call us to service one of these days, and we have to be ready. So it is with joy I proclaim to you, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.